what the church normally believes, and I think there is so much packed in there. I've studied this gospel many times before without having to preach systematically through it, and I find so many little nuggets in there, and I don't know why the Holy Spirit always was hiding them from me before. But what he has shown me, I show you, okay? So let's begin reading in verse 18, then I'll let it soak in. Okay, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but never knew her until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. If you have your Bible open and you have a pen with you, underline the 21st verse. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We're going to look at it this morning when you look at the Gospel of Matthew. Just in the first chapter, Matthew reveals to us three things. I put it up for you so you can see it. First is receiving the message from the Lord as he put it together that Jesus is the king. That's the king of the Jews, and you probably remember still when he was hanging on the cross, Pilate put up the king of the Jews, which most people did not like. Then we learn that Jesus is the Son of God, and that is found in the 18th to the 20th verse, which we look at it. And then Jesus is the promised Savior. All of these are wrapped up in chapter 1. Now, most scholars would say, because Jesus is the promised Savior and laid out that way, he is the son of Abraham, as we already learned, and he's the son of David, King David. Actually, the angel just mentioned that to Joseph. And eventually, through this, all the nations of the earth will receive the blessings promised through Abraham. Keep that in mind. I just gave you a little overview at the beginning. And in the 28th chapter, we're not preaching that today, it's a little early, but that's the last chapter of Matthew. We're going to wrap the entire purpose why this all happened up. And that is when Jesus says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Remember, he comes in chapter 1. We learn how God the Father orchestrated, and at the end, he's telling us the reason. He's going to eventually send us out to tell the whole world about what happened. So if we would leave out the 28th chapter, then we would not be fulfilling why Jesus came. You see the connection there? Okay. So the 21st verse is the one we're going to focus on first. I give you a lot of information this morning, so just hang in there. And you shake your head and say, okay, can I bear all these things? Yes, you can. Biblical scholars have long ago recognized that the Gospel of Matthew actually is divided into five major teaching sessions. So this is the beginning, the introduction, and then the ending. But between there are five main sections, which they say correspond to the five first books of the Bible, which we know as the Pentateuch, or Moses. And Jesus is greater than Moses. Remember that? So these are what maybe the scholars would tell you, that the five first books, what they called in the Bible. Forget about the Latin word Pentateuch. What do the Jewish people, what do they, the Torah. So what do they call about the Old Testament to be? The Tanakh. Good. Whoever said it is right on target. The Tanakh. So I give you quickly the outline of the five major things which we're going to find in Matthew. Section one is one thing which most people think is not for us any longer, but by the time we go through it, you recognize it's actually in the New Testament, and it is for us. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Just a little glimpse. Why do you think Jesus went on a mountain to preach that sermon? Moses went up on a mountain and gave him God's household rules, correct? And Jesus says, okay, this is how you interpret it, but I tell you. So he gives the fine-tuning of what Moses received on Mount Sinai. Jesus is now preaching from a mountain in Israel. The next thing we're going to learn is Jesus performs incredible miracles, proving who he is, and then sends his disciples out to do the same thing. And sure enough, they're able to do it. Then section three is the parables about the kingdom. That's all locked in one chapter, in the 13th chapter of Matthew. Will be quite 2 months' worth of study for us. Then the fourth section is how greatness works in the kingdom. You go to the 18th chapter. How does the kingdom work? And then the fifth one is the judgment in the kingdom. When the kingdom of God comes back, is going to be the judgment. Okay, so this is kind of the wrap-up of what we're going to study over the next 18 to 24 months. So let's go back to Matthew. As a matter of fact, we go all the way back to verse 1. How about that? This is an interesting Greek word. If you have access to Greek, you can look it up. It says, in the book of genealogy, the word translated genealogy is the Greek word genesis, which we call Genesis. Then you drop down to verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ. The word translated birth is genesis. Genesis. And you say, why did translators once call it genealogy and next time birth? What's going on? Welcome to the world of Bible translations. It is extremely difficult to translate things within a context. And so here, obviously, the first thing is with all the names of the physical genealogy. And so they say, that's Genesis. And then they say, when it comes to Jesus's eventually physical appearance on this earth, but a spiritual formation, creation, we also have Genesis, and we just call it birth, because everybody knows when somebody comes into this world, normally somebody has to give birth. So that's how they translate it. But what does it mean, Genesis? What do you think it means? It means origins. Origins. So, let me illustrate something that's maybe hitting home a little bit. Let's say you are going to a counselor because you have issues in your life which you can't conquer yourselves, and you need some advice. And so the counselor will ask you a few questions. It never fails. He always starts out something like this. Before you tell me your problem, tell me a little bit about your family. How many have ever heard that? And you wonder, what does that have to do with my problem? Well, he knows exactly, or she, they know exactly what they're doing. The problem is that your family origin will illuminate your problem, your present problem. And every counselor knows that. Because the way you have been brought up, the experiences you had in life, if you had one parent, two parents, or five parents, if you had no parents, if you had siblings, the interaction with the siblings, everything is shaping you. So that's your kinesis. That's your origin. And the council never asks all these questions because he wants you to live in the past. No. As a matter of fact, he wants you to get the light shined at your present situation and then connects the dots. Well, that has more implications than just our own origin. That also teaches us as parents, when we raise children or a child, you are, the way you do and interact things in life, you are developing the origins in your children. How many of you have ever said, I will never do what my dad did? But you did it. I will never act like my mom did. I couldn't stand it. You did it. Because that gives away your origin, your genesis. So it will highlight eventually why you are where you are, what you do in the present. You say, well, but that should never, ever influence me. Well, your life tells you otherwise, doesn't it? Let me bring it out this way. Let's say you have two children in the household and you raise them. And children are not always behaving like angels. I know, it's a question mark, but I just make a statement, and if you can prove it otherwise, I correct it. In general, they do not behave like angels 24/7. So you get to know your children. In any age, you get to know them. You see the character, how it develops, how they interact with other siblings, with friends, with church, whatever. But there's something else that happens to you. The children also see in you a reflection of your own kinesis, the way you react. They get to know you. The children with their misbehaving are illuminating your past. Or you don't like it. None of us likes it. But all of us know it's true. That's exactly how we do it. We hate it with a passion, and the things we hate the most is the things which we do. That's why Jesus came. Jesus knows us. He created us in his image. He knows when we fell through Adam that our kinesis was what we would call dysfunctional. And if you are not dysfunctional, why did he come? You're doing just fine. So this is why I say Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 is going to be the linchpin. That's where the hinges are and the door hangs on it. She, that's Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. We're going to look later at what that means. For he will save his people from their sins. Jesus' family origin is twofold. The physical, we learned last week, Abraham, David. Even the angel said to Joseph, don't divorce Mary, because I tell you what, Joseph, son of David. Remember Joseph? You're a son of David. And he, that son which Mary is going to give birth to, was actually put into life by the Holy Spirit. So now we have to unpack a few things. There's a lot more in it than we think. The principle actually is revealed to us in Genesis chapter 1. Would you go with me there quickly? And look at verse 2. All of us know that verse very well. Are you ready for a little word study, a Greek or Hebrew? Okay, you're not surprised that you get that, do you? Okay, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And listen, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. How many of you would have to agree with me? There was already something in existence. Otherwise, it couldn't hover over the waters. Correct? So, the earth was without form and void. There are two Hebrew words, tohu and vismah in Hebrew, and then bohu, and that means what we translate without form and void. That's the physical interpretation. But there is a spiritual side to all this. Remember Jesus, we looked at the physical genealogy, and now we look at the spiritual. The Spirit of the living God is at work once again. The physical realm is without form and void, which means chaotic. And the spiritual means it's not functioning the way it was ordained, and therefore unproductive, non-functional. John Walton, in his book on the last world of Genesis, John Walton is a professor of Old Testament and its language. He said this, listen carefully. In the Old Testament, God has no needs and focuses functionality around people. Consequently, functionality cannot exist without people in the picture. Let that sink in. Nothing functions in God's world, which He has created specifically for human beings, without people. Or dysfunction, too. In Genesis, people are not put in place until day six. But functionality is established by their needs and situation in mind. That's why God did what He did. Made it so that everything functions properly. He said, this conclusion is further supported by the meaning of the repeated formula, it was good. You know, God always said when He did a day's work, He said, it is good. Which is, refers to functioning properly. It is good. Functioning properly. So such a conclusion is not arbitrary, but based on the context. Throughout Genesis 1, any number of possible meanings have been proposed for good. In the history of interpretation, it has often been understood in moral ethical terms or as a reference to the quality of workmanship. How many would have to say, 90% would say, when you say this good, God meant I did a good job creating these things. That would be workmanship. But the spiritual meaning of it is on an entirely different level. Let's go on. He said, while the Hebrew term could be used in any of these ways, the context indicates a different direction. We can find out what the author means when saying all of these things are good by inquiring what it would mean for something not to be good. That's common sense. Everything in the context. Fortunately, the near context offers us just such an opportunity. It is not good for the man to be alone. That has nothing to do with male creation. Has nothing to do with God having not done a perfect creation. Has nothing to do with morality, correct? Adam has not sinned at all. He is in the garden with God. God looks at him and said, it is not good for man to be alone. This has nothing to do with moral perfection or quality of workmanship. It is a comment concerning function. Remember I said earlier, we all know what dysfunction looks like. Right? We all know that. So the human condition is not functionally complete without the woman. Thus, throughout Genesis 1, the refrain, "It was good," expressed the functional readiness of the cosmos for human beings. Readers were assured that all functions were operating well and in accord with God's purposes and directions. Okay. You all got it, correct? Good. Wonderful. I got all wise people here. And that's what I like about that congregation. But let me share something with you. Why wasn't it good for Adam to be alone? He was lonely? No, he was not lonely. He had God. What was his problem? God knew that Adam will fail. He gave him free will. Remember, God does not know the beginning to the end. God knows the end from the beginning. He's outside of time. When Adam falls and there is no procreation going on, whoever made the fall happen for Adam succeeded in eliminating human beings for good on this planet. There's nobody there. So what does God do? He said, make him male, I give him a female. Together they can procreate and they have children. While Adam will sin, and sin brings death, he will die. He will not live eternal anymore in this world. He has children who keep on going. We call that genealogy. And I will always have people, even if they're totally dysfunctional, I will always have people, and as long as I have people, I can work with them. Why does Jesus come? To work with them. To get them back where they belong. This is functionality. God made it so everything would be functioned properly. And who made it happen? Who brought it into being? In Genesis, the Holy Spirit. He hovered over everything. And then we read that God spoke these things and they happen. And then the Gospel of John, if you quickly go there to chapter 1, we hear, in him was life and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's the Holy Spirit's work right there to Jesus Christ. So knowing that background, the things that are good are created in such a way that they should function properly according to God's purpose, brings us back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Let's go back. So you got the background. Matthew knows all these things. He's Jewish. Some people think, well, Matthew just had one day, a good day, and he started writing like mad. Other people believe God just dictated everything. Both of them are wrong. God never dictates. God leads. We are being led by the Holy Spirit. Automatic writing is known in the fallen spiritual realm. That's how so many novels have been written lately. I don't want to even mention names. They all claim that an invisible hand took their hand and they started writing. Not so. Matthew was moved by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He put it together in such a way that his people would understand it. The problem is we in the Western culture don't have the context like the readers had. They got the letter to begin with. She will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. If Adam would not have gotten a partner, would there be a possibility for Jesus to be born into this world? No. Impossible. Impossible. So, let's try quickly to understand the Jewish culture. Because there are a few things which we sometimes in verse 18 forget. We think, okay, Mary and Joseph were betrothed, and so while they were engaged, if that's the case, so no big deal, Joseph just could have walked away. Now, in the Jewish custom, by the way, they were both growing up in Nazareth. Nazareth is about as big as Stanhope. Yeah, there were about 400-some people in Nazareth. Everybody knew everybody. In that culture, you did not go out and meet a girl. The parents arranged that. By the time you were about 10, 11, 12 years of age, your marriage was arranged by the parents with a handshake. So when you became of age, late teenage years, they got betrothed. That means engagement. In the Jewish culture, when you were engaged, that meant there is a clock begin to tick. 1 year. When the ceremony takes place of engagement, 1 year, the boy lives at home, the girl lives at home, and within 1 year, by the day, they celebrate it with a marriage ceremony. The engagement is a contract which you cannot break. And in the Jewish custom, it was done in such a way that year was a period of proving that you are staying faithful to that which you have been promised to. So when the Bible says in Matthew that Joseph had some thoughts to divorce Mary, in our culture, we meant they were already married. You can't divorce somebody who is engaged only in our culture. You just walk away. People are engaging and disengaging whenever they feel like it. Not in the Jewish culture. You were promised and it had to stand. So when Joseph, who knew Mary probably as a child and vice versa, they grew up together, they knew that they were promised. They knew that this is going to happen. The parents arranged it. And here they are in that 1 year time period, which they have to prove to one another that they are faithful to that commitment. And Mary encounters a nightmare. She gets pregnant. And Joseph goes, I know that girl. I grew up with her. There is no man with her. How is that possible? Something happened. So I want to quietly distance myself from that engagement. Because he has the legal right as a Jew. Once an unfaithful act has taken place, the engagement is broken by the party who did it. So this is the situation. Joseph is thinking all these things. And here comes an angel appearing to Joseph in a dream. And he says, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Well, let's quickly think for a second. How would you feel? How would your reaction be? Sure. Yeah. I don't believe it. Isn't that the way you would react? You say, well, but in those days they believed everything. Oh, no. Joseph didn't believe it. That's why he wanted to disengage. This is normal human reaction because we are dysfunctional people. We are not functioning the way God intended it to be because of sin. So that brings a little bit a highlight on that story, okay? When Matthew says that Mary was with child from the Holy Spirit, he is not talking about sex. He's talking about creation. Listen carefully. He's not talking about sex. He's talking about creation. There is something completely unique about this Jesus Mary is to give birth to. This is an act of a new creation of human life that is not connected to dysfunctionality. Brand spanking new. Remember in Genesis? It was void and without form. It was chaotic. It was not functioning the way God intended it. And the Holy Spirit comes and put that back into function. And the whole human race is dysfunctional. And here comes the Holy Spirit creating a brand spanking new human being in Mary's womb to make us eventually find the way back to function properly. That's why it took an act from God. So, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Let me give you a Hebrew and Greek word that will explain this, because it's going to get better by the minute here. Let's put that quickly up there. In Hebrew, we all know the short form is Yeshua. In Greek, it's Jesus. And then obviously we in English all of a sudden made Jesus out of that. And then the meaning means Yahweh saves. That's the meaning of that word. Yahweh saves. So when you look at that verse, there are a few questions which you have to ask yourselves immediately. So, Yahweh saves? So, Jesus, that newborn, is saving? Yahweh saves? But Yahweh? Who is it? Yahweh saves or Yahweh? Is it Jesus or is it Yahweh? Who is saving people from the sins? Is it Yahweh or is it Jesus? Yahweh? Come on, guys. Come on, come on, come on, come on. What is Matthew doing here? He's doing a classic play on Jewish words, Hebrew words. He is revealing the identity of that child. That child is Yahweh. That child is God. Remember, the Jewish people didn't like that. That's blasphemy. But he says, he did not just take on human form. How many of you know in the Old Testament, Yahweh showed up many times in human form? Spoke to Abraham and he came with the two angels. He appeared in human form. This time he didn't appear in human form. This time he was created. A body was prepared for me. It's a brand spanking new creation. He was born as a human being. Jesus went to the birth canal. Can you imagine that? Yahweh pushing to the birth canal, finding eventually light on the other end of the tunnel, and has to grow up like every human being. For you and me, that's unthinkable. But that's exactly what he did. The only way I could describe it is if you would say, I want to save all the ants on this planet. And in order to save all the ants on this planet, I have to become an ant. And you obviously sign up right away. I like to be an ant. What if somebody steps on me? They will. What if they spray me with chemicals? They will. Jesus knew exactly what he gets into it. So he was born as a human being with all the experiences. And Matthew points out that Jesus has not just the name Yahweh saves, but it's Yahweh himself. And that's the Genesis story. That's the Genesis story in the beginning. That's the family origin story. Matthew does not give us any theological advice throughout the entire book like John does or Mark does. He does not tell anything except with a story where there is embedded the incredible statement that the newborn baby is Yahweh himself. That's it. He doesn't explain it. He just leaves it alone. And here is the thing. Matthew simply states who Jesus is, and now you and I have to wrestle to the implications. That's it. You and I, when we function properly under the Holy Spirit, We have to do nothing but simply tell the people who this Jesus is and let the people who don't yet have embraced him as a Savior, let them wrestle through it. Don't make it easy. Let them wrestle through it. They have to confront it eventually. Matthew is fully convinced that presenting Jesus this way will get you to know Jesus, but you also will get to know yourself. How do your children get to know your origin? Your dysfunctionality? Just let them do some crazy stuff, and they find out quickly that you are not functioning always properly. We get to know ourselves too. That's just the way it is. So let's go back. For he will save his people from their sins. This is a tough one to swallow for all of us. Did you recognize that? Who are his people? Who are Jesus' people? The Jews? Don't make it complicated. Don't read into it what Matthew doesn't say. He is the king of the Jews. And Matthew says, and he will save his people from their sins. Bad luck, guys, if you're not Jewish. Or is there something else in there? There's a little bit more to it. This is exciting stuff. Because the answer you got last week when we studied genealogies. Because that boy that is born through Mary has a physical genealogy. And in that genealogy, Matthew goes back to Abraham. Correct? And obviously you and I know where he's going with that. Matthew assumes that everybody who is reading his letter knows the story of Genesis and the rest. He assumes that every Jewish person who reads, is writing to a Jewish audience. He thinks everybody knows the story. God created Adam and Eve. They blow it. Some other things happen between, which we're going to look at on Wednesday nights. They blow it. Eventually, God has to correct a lot of things. He gets Noah out of the mess. The lineage keeps on going. Eventually calls out Abraham, and he said, Abraham, in you, all the nations will be blessed. This is why Matthew goes back to Abraham. In you. How well did Abraham do? Was he functional or was he dysfunctional? There are a lot of stories in the Bible. You just go, how in the world did you? Why did you do that? Dysfunctional. See, God puts it all in there for us to understand. Ever since the fall, we are not functioning anymore the way he made us. So get used to it when you surround yourselves in a church with brothers and sisters and they're all dysfunctional. You go, what happened to you? You're supposed to function properly. As long as we are in this body, my friends, we are still struggling with dysfunctionality. So don't expect anybody to be perfect. Nobody is but you. So Abraham was totally dysfunctional. His entire family missed it. And then obviously Matthew goes right away to King David. Now he was the man after God's own heart. How did David do? I think he was dysfunctional too, wasn't he? His family eventually was a total mess. Why do you think God put that in the book? So this is how you operate when you are dysfunctional. This is what you can expect. So none of them was the solution, correct? So now David says, Matthew says about David and Abraham, they are the genesis of that genealogy of Jesus, which I'm going to lay out for you. I'm not going to go all the way back to Adam. By the way, Adam simply means humanity. So God eventually makes a promise to Abraham, and how many of you know is when God makes a promise, he keeps it. Just like Jesus said, and I will be with you, not as long as I feel good about you. We all would be in big trouble, wouldn't we? I will be with you to the end of the ages. I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is an awesome statement. Why? Because his origin is not in the dysfunctionality of Adam and Eve. His origin, his new creation, is made by the Holy Spirit. See how important that is? That's what Matthew brings out. So, then in verses 22 and 23, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name, not Jesus, what? Emmanuel, God with us. Do you know what? When that Jesus comes, God is with us. Whoever is found in Jesus, God is with you. That's what Emmanuel means. You say, what about all those who have not accepted yet? God can give you blessings. He blesses the wicked and the righteous, correct? Rain falls on all of them. But here's the thing. If you're not found in Jesus, you can't claim that God is with you. God is for you, and he proved it by sending his son. But God is not with you. God can only be with you if you are a child of the living God. And who makes that happen? The church? The preacher? Your friend? Your wife prays you into the kingdom? Or is it a work of the Holy Spirit who makes that new creation? What do you think? It's the Holy Spirit who makes that new creation. It takes a work of the Holy Spirit. Listen, he is not our busboy. He's not our servant. He is God himself. And he does it when he does it, not when you want it. This is the reason why we had that discussion on Wednesday night. We so desperately want our family members, our children, to serve the living God. But we do it a dysfunctional way, our way. And then we get frustrated. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. If the person is not ready, leave them alone. That's something they have to reckon with. We simply show them Jesus. And they have to come to their own conclusion that I am absolutely dysfunctional. Every time I got a problem in my family, I see it. I'm dysfunctional. The way I react, what I do, I know I'm dysfunctional. But there is a solution. And I know already what's coming now. You say, well, but you know, my spouse is a born again believer. He or she accepted the Lord. And you know what? They're dysfunctional. So you're telling me if I'm going to become a child of the living God, I'm going to function properly again. But I know better. I watch it. And you say, oops, I don't know what to say. Let me call the pastor and find out what that means. Now let me tell you something. Functionality means that you are back in the family of God. He is in charge. For us, it's an act of surrender. Who is ruling in our life? I know theologically, I know what you're saying. Jesus does. But let's face it. Every day, 24/7, all the decisions you're making, you ask Jesus first before you explode. He's totally in control of everything. Or maybe do you have areas in your life where you don't want him to rule? And the ones who live with you know it first. They know all your problems. And when they're not born again, they're the first ones to throw it at you, correct? And then you say something like, I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. That sounds so beautiful. It's actually spiritually true. It's actually true. And the way we live proves it, correct? But here's the thing. Wouldn't it be nice if we would function more like God intended it to be, so we are actually doing exactly what God wanted us to do to begin with? And he calls us, I made them in my image. They reflecting me. How well are you doing with that? That's the question. That's what Matthew throws at us. He says, I show you how Jesus came to be. I show you that God corrected the problem. I show you that God made everything possible, that everything can function properly. Who do you think has some work to do? Then he leaves it right there. He said, you're going to have to work that out all by yourself. And then he tells us in 27 chapters how Jesus proved to us how he was absolutely functioning the way God wanted Adam to function. He never failed. He never sinned. Sinning means failing. That's what sinning means. It says you sin, you failed. If it's sinning would only be moral problem, you know, some of the people who never have accepted Jesus would come out pretty good. There are a lot of moral people, they don't know Jesus. But failure, sinning, has nothing to do with morality alone. It includes all the failures in our life of representing God for who he truly is and function the way God actually made us first time. And we all have to say, guilty. I don't function that way. That's why Paul said, all stand guilty before God. Because we don't function properly. But now, since you became a child of the living God, through what Jesus has done, I can wrap it up this way. Now you don't have to struggle to make it yourselves and to change. You have somebody living in you. And the Bible says, I have given you power over sin. I have given you power over dysfunctionality. The decision is ours, how we want to live. That's our challenge. Jesus came. Matthew reveals to us how he is unlike any other. And he came for one purpose, to save all of us, because all the nations shall be blessed in Abraham, and he is a descendant of Abraham. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for your incredible blessings you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for showing us that you came to make us function once again. But not just that. Lord, you also, through Jesus' life, shown us how much you care and how much you love. You go the extra mile. You pursue us. You show us every day. Even if we have made a commitment, you show us how we could live functioning better every day. As you repair, as you bring us back to where we belong, as you open our eyes and show us where we need to make changes, and you're right there to help us. May we not just work hard, Lord, but may we surrender more. Coming to you, trusting you, and letting the grace of God flow in each one of us. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Amen. You may stand.